Well, I'm excited about tonight. I'm excited because, again, a week off makes me, I just miss you guys. I miss being here. I miss getting to be a part of this. And as fun as Christmas was, as great as it was to have a break, I'm ready to kind of jump back into it and get after it. And as you may know, we decided this this year to kind of follow the lectionary teachings, which is, for those of you that aren't familiar, there's all kinds of Christian traditions of different varieties that follow what's called the lectionary. And it's kind of this way to, across the span of a year, and then really there's a three-year cycle to really kind of cover big swaths of the Bible and different parts of the story and kind of get the overarching narrative of the Bible. And we've always kind of gone verse by verse through a book, which is great, but we decided just this year to kind of do this and just know that we're, one of the really cool things about it is that there's literally Christians all over the world that'll be teaching on the same thing and thinking through the same verses on the same day. It's just a really cool thought. And again, it's the first time we've done it. And so what I did today was mess up the verse. So we're new at this. And so as it turns out, I'm not sure how it happened, but what happens is different kind of strands, you know, whether it's Episcopal Church or Methodist Church, kind of have some variation on the lectionary text, although they usually kind of overlap. And then as it turns out, the Methodist created a secondary gospel text. I didn't know it was a secondary text. I misread something, and so I read it, and I was like, man, I really like this these verses. The story's very cool. So I went with it, and then a couple days ago, I was like, let me go back, I'm going to look at another reason, and I realized that this is not the verses that anyone else is talking about. So all that stuff about how great the lectionary will be. Now, we're on our own today. No one else is talking about this but us. So, but I can't help but think, I'm thankful for the fact that even in, you know, my own mess ups, hopefully some good things will come from it. So we've got this story that's actually the very beginning of Luke, a story you heard read earlier of Jesus kind of separating from his family and being in the temple as a 12-year-old, and then this little weird transition verse in verse 52 that kind of covers a bunch of his life in one sentence. And it's a strange little story. So I'm gonna talk about this, and then I just kind of want to share where I'm at with some things and maybe where we can be at and go together this year. But let's talk a little bit. So Luke 2, verses 41 through 52 says this: every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Excuse me. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And you can imagine, as you know, your child is missing. If you've ever had any moments of, I can't find my kid, I don't know what's going on, you know how anxious this can be. We're having just like small 5-second windows of it right now because Lillian's learned to walk, and so she just walks behind a chair, and all of a sudden you're like, she's gone, where'd she go? You know, she's on the highway someplace, which obviously doesn't make sense, but you know, you freak out for a moment, and she does tend to find exactly what she's not supposed to do or find some way to hurt herself in that 3 seconds that you don't see her. So you get anxious about those things. So you can imagine a full day with a 12-year-old being gone. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" That's always been a weird little kind of response there. I'm never really sure how to handle that. Is he sincere or sarcastic or a little bit of both? Or you know, is he just really genuinely confused at his parents, or is he somehow trying to teach them a lesson? I don't really know. We're not going to spend much time on that, but it's kind of an interesting way to respond to things. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And then verse 52, which is one of the like most amount of time packed in the fewest words in our scripture. "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And I love this little story, and I love that little transition verse there in 52. And it's a really unique story if you think about it, because what we have basically in our Bible is we have a couple of Gospels that tell the birth narratives, right? And we've been talking through some of those last couple of weeks. The Christmas story, you guys know the story, you know, the stable and the magi and the shepherds and the angels and the hallelujahs and all this story, right? So you have the story of when Jesus was born, and that's in a couple of our Gospels. And then you have this story here, which fast forwards, like you have like birth and right around the time when Jesus is a baby, and then you fast forward and then Jesus is 12 all of a sudden, right? And then here's this story, and this is just kind of every year they do this thing, they're doing it in his 12th year, he gets separated, and you can kind of imagine the chaos of what happened at Passover time in Jerusalem, how many people showed up. It was just an astounding amount of people. It would be easy to lose someone, and with all your family and friends, of course you're thinking, Jesus is probably hanging out with his cousins, or probably doing this, and then all of a sudden he's not there, right? I thought you were watching him, and then, you know, all of a sudden there's this panic ensues. And so they go back, and they find Jesus, and Jesus, the creator of all things, the God of the universe in human form, is sitting there and asking questions. Jesus is there like trying to learn from the rabbis, and then they're doing what rabbis do, which is asking him questions back. That's what good Jewish rabbis do. They don't give you answers, they give you more questions, right? And then he's answering, trying to answer their questions, and everyone's really impressed with how astute he is for a 12-year-old. And then, so you have this one little story here, a few verses of this one incident when he was 12. And then in verse 52, you've got this thing where it's like, all of a sudden it's like, oh, and then Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Which basically is all we know about the next 18 years of his life. Right? So you have this really unique little story here in the middle. And it's worth considering just in general, we don't know anything about 90% of Jesus' life, right? I mean, we know like he was born, we have this little story from when he was 12, and then like the next time we see him, he's somewhere in the range of 30 years old. Like most of Jesus' life, we don't really have stories on. So you have this really kind of unique little thing here. And it's strange the more I think about that 90% of Jesus' life is not covered at all. It's just kind of a bizarre thought to me. Wouldn't you just love to know some of those just kind of normal, mundane, everyday stories from when Jesus was just the guy someone knew in town or whatever? And in fact, there's some non-canonical books that have these, you know, stories of Jesus as a child, and he doesn't actually look very good in those stories. And that, you know, the history of the church has kind of said those are not scripture because, you know, he's kind of a jerk when he's a little kid in those stories. But, you know, if I was Jesus when I was that little, I would probably be that way too, but I don't think it was really him. But so you have these weird stories, and you have this strange little thing right in the middle here, and you have Jesus going back to Jerusalem, or staying in Jerusalem. You have the God of the universe asking questions and learning from the rabbis. And then you have this verse 32, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, right? So this verse is a foreshadowing. In one sense, he's kind of this, you know, super brilliant little 12-year-old who's impressing people, and you get a feel for the fact that he's going to be this great teacher. So there's a little bit of a foreshadowing there. But I think, to me, what really sticks out about these verses are the implications of both verse 46 and 52. Jesus was listening and asking them questions. Right? The God of the universe was listening and asking questions. And then Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus listened and asked questions. Jesus grew. And this is what I want to consider at the beginning of this new year. I want to consider a God who asks and learns and grows. That was a long time before I'd ever really considered the implications of this idea. This idea that God was listening and asking and God growing, and not just physically, but also in wisdom. And when I began to think about it, I realized something about it didn't sit right with me. Because I'd always kind of grown up with this idea, and I don't remember anyone ever really teaching me this. I mean, there's some elements I think I got from places where there's this idea that even though Jesus came and was in the form of a baby, right, in a manger, needed milk and diapers changed and all that kind of stuff, even though that was true, in my mind somehow Jesus was still like fully formed in some other kind of weird way. And even in our songs, right, we have things like No Crying He Made or something like that, which is like, that's crazy. Obviously, he's a baby. Why wouldn't you cry? But there's a sense that he's a baby, but he's not really a baby. You know, that kind of thing. Like, because God of the universe certainly wouldn't cry, right? And so, except we know later on he does. But, and so you have this kind of weird thing where it just didn't sit right, right? And in my mind, it was like Jesus was almost like playing at being a kid. You know, he was really this fully developed, knew all the answers to all the secrets of all the universe, and just kind of played the role of the kid, like you know, he was a baby in the manger, but he knew physics somehow, and he knew gravity, and he knew all that stuff already, even though he was a baby. And so, you know, he did the goo goo ga ga, but in his heart he's like, oh, I can't wait till I can actually talk, and I don't know, or something like that. I'm not sure how it would work. I don't know. The parents would turn around, and he would silence the animals because he was trying to sleep or something like that, and then lay back down and start cooing again. But there's a sense that he somehow wasn't really a baby that was really this and becoming this and growing and learning and these kind of things. That for some reason that seemed like it was beneath him, right? It seemed like it's not something you should be able to kind of say about God, right? That God grew. Does it feel weird to say that to anyone else? It feels weird for me to say it. Like even now, I've just kind of, I'm not sure. I'm like, am I getting ready to say something that makes me not a Christian anymore? I'm not sure how to do that. Like, it just feels kind of strange. And then the question is, why? Why is that such a bad thing? Like, why does that sit so poorly with us, right? It's almost like we consider growth a bad thing because of the implications that come with it, right? Here's a scenario. So let's say you go out and you get a new haircut, and you get a haircut that is very different from any haircut you've had in the last 10 years, right? And you get this brand new haircut, maybe you're a little bit nervous about it, and you go and you see your friends who you've been hanging out with for 10 years, and they go nuts over this new haircut. Oh my gosh, it is amazing. That haircut is, the way your face looks with that, you know, you guys, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's how we talk to each other, right? Your new haircut is so wonderful. Oh my gosh, what a great decision they do. After about 3 compliments, there would be a backside to that compliment, right? And the backside would be, I've been ugly for the last 10 years, right? Because if I change and this change is good, then that somehow reflects poorly on what I was before, right? So there's this kind of demeaning of change that happens because it's a kind of an indictment on something that was before. Because I've improved or grown in some area, even hairstyle, as stupid as that might be, then the implication is that I was lacking or bad off before. Right? I mean, that's why you got to kind of be careful sometimes about the way you compliment, because there could be kind of a backside to that for people. And I think it's why I think that kind of way of thinking about change and thinking about growth is part of the reason why we sometimes see it as a bad thing when it's not supposed to be. I mean, it's why people are generally not real open to the great ideas you have for their life. Right? Because if they were to say, yeah, that is a great idea, then what they'd be admitting is I've been not doing it correctly up till now. Right? And certainly you've had that moment where you're looking at someone and you're going, you have no idea how great my idea is for your life. Why are you so resistant to it? Right? Because if they really do admit growth in that area, then it kind of reflects badly on something that was before. It's why it's so difficult for us to say, I'm sorry or I am wrong, because it indicates something about it before. Owning that kind of growth or that kind of new arrival casts some kind of shadow on us. Right? It's why most of the public apologies you hear from public figures aren't real apologies. It's stuff like, I'm sorry if what I said made you feel like, right? You know, those kind of public apologies, and you're like, how about just I'm sorry? Now, suddenly growth, which is supposed to be an indication of health, of good things, becomes a bad thing. Suddenly we are slow to own up to this process which all of us are in right now. Because the truth is that you are growing into someone or something as we speak. It may be slow. May not be easy to pin down, but you are becoming someone. You are becoming something. Maybe it's an intolerant jerk. Maybe it's an ignorant punk. Or maybe you're growing into a more patient, more wise, more enlightened, more loving person. But you are growing into someone else right now. And maybe, and this is kind of just where I'm at, and I'm going to admit, tonight there's a good chance I'm going to project a whole lot onto you guys. It's just me. But maybe as we approach a new year, we consider how we might grow like God. If growth was good for Jesus, the creator of the universe who came and walked this earth, maybe growth is good for us as well. And that seems like a good thing to talk about, right? This is the first part of the year. It's New Year's. It's New Year's resolutions. It's all that. But the problem is that I'm generally really phenomenally bad at New Year's resolutions. I mean, like really bad. And what I tend to do, and I haven't done the last couple of years because I just fail so badly at it, I've just stopped making them, which is the one New Year's resolution I've kept, not to make any more New Year's resolutions. And I make this list of these things, and I generally just fail badly, right? I usually try and do something that is too drastic or too unrealistic, and it falls apart too quickly. And I'm really struggling a little bit this year because I feel called to participate and own and be a part of the growth that is happening, whether I want to admit it or not, right? I am becoming something. I want to participate in that, but I don't want to kind of get into that cycle of what I typically do this time of year. Now, I'm really hoping and praying that I don't have to attend any more memorial services anytime soon. There's been far too many of those for our community and for our extended family. But with that said, I am grateful for the clarity they bring. I've done a lot of big, heavy thinking about life and death and all these kind of things recently just because of what's been going on with everyone. And although I'm walking into this year slightly dazed, a little bit brokenhearted, and a little bit hesitant, I'm kind of still in that there's more bad news coming around the corner mode, kind of pessimism I have right now because of the way things have been going. I'm also probably more certain than I have been in a long, long time about what's important and what matters and what does not. I'm not sure if you leave a memorial service with those kind of feelings, but I know I do. And perhaps more than anything else, what the services I've been to have made abundantly obvious to me, which I've known to be true, but I think I've been forgetting was true, is what really lasts. What really lives beyond you, what really is left behind by us, is simply the love that we manifest for each other. It's the single thread that ties together every testimony about someone that we've lost. It's the thing that stays. It's what lasts in this life that we have. As Scripture says, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. It doesn't take too many memorial services to be reminded of that truth. And for me personally, and here's where I get just a little bit confessional, that's the growth I want this year. I want to grow in love for other people. And that's a great sentiment, right? It'll make a nice card. It'll make me sound really spiritual. But then I get down to trying to create my list. Like, what do I do? And as soon as I start creating that list, which I started to do, I start to get in that same pattern of what inevitably fails every year with my New Year's resolutions. And so this is going to make for a very short sermon. And then, as I was kind of working on this list of how do I act, how do I go and do this more loving kind of thing, I came across a section in a book called Getting Love Right by a guy named Dallas Willard, who for me has always been a good place to start if I'm stuck on anything. And this passage just turned everything on its ear for me. So I'm going to read you, I actually posted it earlier. I should have put it on the slides and I forgot to. Leave me alone, I've only had 2 weeks to get ready for tonight. It's on Facebook. It's legal if you want to pull out your phone and look it on there. If not, you can look at it afterwards. But in Getting Love Right, Dallas Willard says this. Love is an overall condition of the embodied social self poised to promote the goods of human life that are within its range of influence. Such love is holistic, not something one turns on or off for this or that person or thing. Its orientation is toward life as a whole. It dwells on good wherever it may be found. It supports it in action. Love is nourished upon the good and the right and the beautiful. And later he says this, and this is kind of the key part for me. Paul understood the fallacy of those who say, I just can't love so-and-so, and then they stop and give up on love. He knew that they were working on the wrong level. This is where my to-do list comes in. They should not try and love that person, but try to become the kind of person who would love them. Listen again. They should not try and love that person, but try to become the kind of person who would love them. Only so can the idea of love pass into a real possibility in practice. Our aim under love is not to be loving of this or that person or in this or that kind of situation, but to be a person possessed by love as an overall character of life, whatever is going on. The occasions are met from within that overall character. I do not come to my enemy and then try to love them. I come to them as a loving person. Love is not a faucet to be turned on or turned off at will. God himself does not just love you or me. God is love. He is creative will for all that is good. That is his identity and explains why he loves individuals even when he is not pleased with them. We are directed by Paul to be imitators of God as beloved children and to walk in love just as Christ also walked and gave himself up for us, Ephesians 5:1-2. We are called to be enabled to love as God loves. They should not try and love a person, but to try to become the kind of person who would love them. What Dallas Willard is getting at here, and I think gets at why my lists always fail and what I want to kind of present us with, and it gets at it, and I hope hopefully it connects with you too, and if not, just bear with me, is that this idea of growth is not about establishing this list of things that I go and do, this new way I will act. It's about becoming a new thing, a new kind of person. Here's what I tend to do on a New Year's, right? I make a commitment. I want to be something. So I commit to being the healthy guy. This is not real. I'm not actually committing to this, okay? This is purely hypothetical, so don't hold me to this junk. Right? I commit only to eating food that is good for me, only drinking water and not having soda. I commit to being the healthy guy. I commit to working out this many times a week, to changing my fat to muscle ratio to this, whatever, fill in the blank. I commit to being the healthy guy. And this sounds like a good plan, except I'm not a healthy guy. I'm not that guy. I'm still the guy who likes bad food. I'm still the guy who likes soda with every meal. I'm still the guy that doesn't really want to go and work out. That's who I am. At some point, I've got to become the kind of person, if I'm going to fall through, I've got to become the kind of person who wants to eat healthy and wants to work out. Until I become that person, I will never be able to keep up with that list. I always end up acting out of who I really am. My actions will flow from who I am. My doing flows from my being. And again, that was all purely hypothetical. I'm not making those commitments because I'm not that guy. But what I tend to do is separate my doing from my being. I don't want to address the deep, hard, daily work of opening myself up to God creating in me something new, and I just want to do certain things. I cannot separate my doing from my being. I must focus on my being, and then all that I do will come from that. I'm not sure if that's connecting to anyone else, but that really changed the way I was looking at this. And let me ask you this. If you've made New Year's resolutions, which are fine, there's nothing wrong with New Year's resolutions, how would it change the way you approach them if you thought about it in this way? If you thought about how do I open myself up to and become the kind of person who does A, B, and C, as opposed to just making a list and trying to meet the criteria. How do I become, for what I feel like I'm called to this year, personally, how do I become the kind of person that loves others like God loves them? How do I become that person? The question is not what do I do? The question is how do I become that kind of being? And the answer is, I don't fully know the answer to that. But I'm going to try and figure it out. I know a few things. I'm pretty positive I need to focus more on God's grace towards me. I'm pretty positive I need to embrace the gratitude that naturally flows from realizing that everything I have is a gift from God. I'm certain I need to get rid of some of those thoughts and practices that occur a lot in my life that turn me too far inward. I don't know about you, but I'm someone who can get stuck in my own head for long periods of time. To get rid of those things in which I kind of turn inward, get stuck in my own head, get fixated on my own desires, what I feel like I'm not getting what I deserve or whatever my deal is that gets me just a little more self-obsessed, which is hard to do, but I can still get a little more self-obsessed sometimes. Because I want to grow into something this year. Well, I'm going to grow into something this year, and hopefully it won't be someone who's more self-obsessed. This year, I'm going to work on becoming the kind of person that loves like God. And so what I want to kind of present to you or ask you is, what is your new being resolution? There's nothing wrong with having a list. If you have a list, There's nothing wrong with working out or eating better or any of those kind of things. If you figure out how to do it, let me know. I've been phenomenally unsuccessful at it myself. What kind of being do you want to grow into? To be honest, I feel like we need to have, and this is almost certainly me just projecting on you guys, so understand that. I understand it. It's the same goal that I'm working on for myself. It's also the same goal I have for this community this year. That we become that kind of community, those kind of beings. Not that we just talk about the things we do, not that we just brag on the Hawkins program or the success it's having or the amount of money we put into it, not that we just put out there for everyone to see this great building that's in Haiti, partially due to us, not that we tout what we've done, all the loving things we feel like we've done, but that we continue as a community to grow into the kind of people that love everyone we come across as God has loved us. To become those kind of beings. And to be honest, I think we've kind of gotten away from that a little bit. I think we've, again, this is probably me completely projecting on you guys what's going on in myself. I think we've turned inward a little bit. Now, we've had some bad things happen. We've had some tragic, terrible things happen. Some things that give us a good reason to turn inward. There's been a lot of brokenness, a lot of sadness, things that honestly and understandably turn us inward. But if we want to be the kind of community where everyone feels the love of God, if we want to be the kind of community that opens itself up for the hurting and for the outcast, if we want to be a place that focuses incessantly and relentlessly on loving like God, then we must always focus not on programs, not on the things that we have done, but on being those kind of people. And that's long, hard, daily work of opening ourselves up to God's grace. It's amazing to me that the Creator of all things grew. The Creator of all things became Jesus, became love incarnate. The Creator of all things grew and learned and became Jesus, the very Jesus we owe our lives to. The question is, who will we become this year? Who will we grow into this year? And I want you to consider thinking along these lines this year. And not only do I want you to consider thinking along those lines, I want you to consider thinking along those lines with us. If you have another community, that's fine. If you don't, I think it's worth noting that Jesus is a 12-year-old, Jesus is a 30-year-old. Jesus always grew and participated and loved in the context of community. Right? Jesus just wasn't off in the desert thinking about God. He was talking with the rabbis. Jesus didn't just go around healing people and telling stories to no one. He gathered a group with him and he traveled with people because that's where our being is changed. As much as we like to privatize religion in our culture, that's not how it works. I want you to consider making this the community and the context in which you become someone new this year. Because all growth happens within the context of community. It did for Jesus and it will for us. Truth is, I don't know how to become a more loving being without you guys. And I think if you're honest, you don't know how to become who you feel you're called to become without friends too. So let's think this year about our new being resolutions. And may we, like Jesus, give ourselves to this growth towards God. May we together become the kind of people who don't just do loving things, but may we become the kind of people who love like Christ in all situations. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that your redemption is not something that we just check off the list and call it a life. Lord, that you have initiated those of us who have put our faith and our trust in you into a process of salvation. You've initiated us in the process of growing into a new creation. Lord, we are thankful that you are not done with us. We are thankful that you offer us something new. We are thankful that we here on this earth can become more and more like your love. And God, we ask that you help us not to become obsessed with what we do, but may we become obsessed with who we are, knowing that what we do will just be born out of that. Because, Lord, we can't grit our teeth and work hard enough to be you. But we can surrender ourselves to our grace. We can be saved. We can be sanctified. We can be changed. You can make us into something new. You can make us into the kind of people who love like you. God, may we be individuals and may we be a community that are becoming new. And may we invite others to come in and do the same. Lord, we do love you so much. We ask all things in your name. Amen. Will you stand with me? Thanks so much for being here tonight. Remember, if you still want to participate in the giving towards the Christmas project, you can do that. Just be sure to indicate on the checks or cash, put it in the plastic box by the back door on the way out. Or if you have any gifts for the ministries of this community, you can put them there and we'll put them to good use. Also, don't forget to hug the neck of a Phil and Jim on the way out. Don't forget that next week is our second Sunday supper, so you can come ready to go and eat some food afterwards next week. And just thank you for being here. To have a full room in here, have a lot of people in the room, it brings so much to the evening. So we just appreciate you guys being here. And if you know someone that doesn't have a community that they're a part of, genuinely, no matter who they are, please invite them. We'd love to have them as a part of things, and they are welcome here. If you're new, fill out an information card, maybe get your email address. We'll get you on the email list. But we're just thankful to have you here. I should probably also mention, Josh, you officially open for business now? Is that how this is working? Sure, all right. Our own Josh Casper is officially open for business as a catering phenom, as a prodigy, a culinary prodigy of epic proportions, which I think is on the business card. But anyways, he does amazing food. So if your work or anyone like that, if you guys are having a party and need catering, seriously, talk to Josh. I promise you will not be disappointed. If his food was terrible, I wouldn't bring it up. I'm not that mean. I wouldn't bring it up and tell you how terrible it was. It's good. He's a great cook, so we're trying to support him whatever way we can. But thank you so much for being here. Please come back next week. And as we walk through this week, may we not just consider how we might go and act like Jesus, but may we open ourselves up and consider how we might become like Jesus. May we go into this new year participating in our growth into a new being. Peace be with you. Have a great week.